Turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7, let's hear the word of God. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Heavenly Father, again I ask your blessing upon your word. As we open it this morning, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've never had the opportunity to, in person, attend the launching of a rocket. You know, I've seen them do it on TV, and it's always pretty astounding. But my guess is, if you were to stand there while this rocket is taking off, that would be a pretty amazing thing. It would shake you a little bit. I did have the opportunity back in 1973 to go down to Miami International Airport. As Betty and Debbie and Sherry Randolph were getting on a plane, they were going to fly to Colombia for a short-term mission trip. And Dad and I took them down. And you know, if you knew my dad at all, he loved airplanes. And I think I inherited that some, you know, from him, because I like planes myself. You could sit and watch planes take off and land all day long, and it'd be, you know, be all right by me. You know, but we were not leaving that airport until we saw the girls' plane take off. And we stood and watched. We'd seen a couple other jets take off, and you know, they all wind up and they take their gradual run and, you know, slowly go up into the clouds. Well, it came time for Betty and Debbie's plane to take off, and we're watching. And that plane, it took off, and it started its gradual ascent, and then all of a sudden, boom, straight up. I said, "That's like wowzers. That was pretty amazing. You know, that was quite a sight to behold." I relate that to what the disciples are doing in the passage we look at this morning. They had just asked Jesus a final question, and they received a charge from him as to what they're to be about. And while they're talking to him, you understand they've been with him roughly 3.5 years, and you know, they were accustomed to asking questions, receiving answers, and that went on. But in this case, the unexpected takes place. Jesus gives them this charge, and then he begins to lift off the ground. I don't know about you, but we don't see that every day. At least I don't. Yeah. I don't think I've even seen that once, where a guy talking to me just started lifting up off the ground. Yeah. Okay. He's lifting, and he's raising, and he's going up higher and higher. And these guys are standing there all around after having ministered with him and talking with him. And it's like, he's getting further and further away. You almost wonder what was in that sacramental wine last night, you know? They're just messing with their minds. This is an amazing thing that's going on. And it says he's taken up into a cloud. This cloud emitted the Shekinah glory of God. And we're told in Daniel that it brought the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days. Meaning simply this, it took him home. Jesus was just going home. But it was pretty impressive. There are people who have made all kinds of determinations of how this event took place and what was really going on. There are some who will tell you with a straight face and dead seriousness that, yeah, Jesus was raised up. He went into a rocket ship, and that rocket ship took him away. Just between you and me, I don't think Jesus needed a UFO. Didn't think it was necessary to take him away. Others say, no, that wasn't. It wasn't a spaceship, wasn't a rocket ship. It was merely an accumulation, a great crowd of angelic beings that encompassed him and took him away. And again, not necessary. This is the Lord of creation we're talking about. He didn't need any assistance. Now, it doesn't mean he wasn't attended by angels, but he didn't need them to take him out. The scriptures tell us he went up into a cloud. That's quite a great contrast to how he came to earth, coming in great humiliation, coming to great poverty, being literally born in a barn. He came in as a humble peasant, if you would, but ascended as king to the attention of all who stood there. And Luke tells us this was not some imagination of somebody. That this event occurred while they watched. They were eyewitnesses to this. Jesus didn't just disappear. He wasn't just standing there 1 minute and boom, gone. You know how it's recorded he was just there. You know, after the resurrection, when the disciples had gathered to eat and hiding out from the Jewish leadership and whatnot, and Jesus just shows up, breaks some bread, declares peace to them, you know, and then he left again. This wasn't just a disappearing. This was an actual boom, boom, just elevation before their eyes. Now, I can imagine if the press was on hand looking at this sort of thing, they would spin it in any number of ways. Oh, and however they would spin it, they would not want Jesus to get any credit for anything. But God doesn't spin it. He tells us factually what it was. And the cloud that Christ was taken up into, in addition to providing for a glorious exit for him, it also serves another purpose. What it did was the disciples stood there watching, and that cloud signaled to them that the show's over. The ascension was done. And now it's time to go to work. You guys have had a glorious seminary. You have had the best teacher ever. But now it's time for you to put into practice the things that you learn and to go to work. And sometimes we look at the scriptures and we question. And it's natural. We'll have questions. Why do you have to go? Look, Jesus had done the will of the Father. He went through the suffering ordeal. He went through the crucifixion. He resurrected. All according to the will of the Father. Why didn't he just stay? Well, his work was done, right? Well, actually, it was probably better that he didn't. By Jesus leaving, the promise of the Father could come and do his work. The Holy Spirit begins his part in this work. The Holy Spirit grants us understanding. So the words that we read in the scriptures are not just plain words on a page. That they have life. That they have instruction. That they correct us. That they convict us. And lead us to repentance. The coming of the Holy Spirit gives us power. I don't know about you, but without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you don't tell the gospel to anybody. You're going to get, ridiculed, knocked down, who knows what all. You have no boldness and you have no reality to you unless the Holy Spirit is working in your life. He gives you the ability to what? Be witnesses. That's what we are in this world. We are witnesses to Almighty God and to the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 6, that it was, or 16 rather, that it is expedient, or it's to our advantage that Jesus went away. In Ephesians 4:10, Paul tells us that he ascended in order to fill all things, make them complete. If Jesus doesn't ascend, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in us. So aside from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is a pretty big deal, what advantages do we realize from Christ's ascension? What else? Is there anything else that we can gain from that, that we can be blessed by, that we can understand, that it causes us to grow? Well, the Apostles' Creed, which we recited this morning, reminds us that he ascended into heaven where he sits at God's right hand. That is an expression of authority. To sit at the right hand of God is the power, is the kingship, if you would. Jesus is the king. In Ephesians 1, I'll flip over there real quick, hopefully. I did leave a marker in there to make it quick. Lost the marker. He said this in Ephesians 1. He said, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And I like this. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. This is another blessing of the ascension of Christ. He is full on in his role as king. It's important that we understand, that we recognize that the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is not some future place that we're going to go. Remember, John the Baptist, and then followed by Jesus, taught the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, it was like right now. We're not waiting for a kingdom somewhere. Christ's kingdom exists and we live in it. And Jesus is king now. Not later. Not that thing that we look forward to. He is king now. We serve him as his subjects now. The kingdom that is Christ at this point, we would say it would be invisible because we see Joe Biden's. We see Mike DeWine's. We see, you know, Mayor Franklin. You know, these are the things that we see. And we say, well, how can God be king if all of these people are here? Never forget, Nebuchadnezzar was king in Babylon. God was still on the throne. No one usurps Almighty God. No one takes the place of our King Jesus. He reigns now, and the things that happen in this life, in this world, are by his direction. Nothing escapes him. He has ordained for these things to take place. And we'll question sometimes, which we are allowed. Scriptures do not prohibit us from questioning. But it always calls us back to faith. Our faith is always, always, always in the Lord Jesus. Christ ascended into heaven. He opened up access to this heavenly kingdom. Adam's fall closed it. Because of the sin of Adam, because of the fall of Adam, we did not have direct access to God like we do now. Calvin made a comment regarding this. He said, "For having entered it in our flesh, as it were in our name, it follows, as the apostle says, that we are in a manner now seated in heavenly places, not entertaining a mere hope of heaven, but possessing it in our head." That's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life, to understand that you now possess your place in the kingdom of God. Now you are a child of God. Now you are a subject of God. Now you are the brother of Christ or sister of Christ. We don't wait for that to happen later on. What else since the ascension of Christ? Jesus constantly appears as our advocate and our intercessor in the Father's presence. That's a beautiful thing. If I said it once, I've said it 100 times. Don't ever forget this. As a child of God, Jesus prays for you every day. He doesn't miss one. Now, somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, pray for me." And you'll say, "Yes, I will pray for you." Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Sometimes the situation is such that we remember and we pray constantly. And then we go by the wayside a little bit. We are so frail in our mortality. Yet Jesus prays for us every day, and thank God for that. And Jesus advocates for us. Jesus is our lawyer. This is the coolest truth you'll probably ever learn. Jesus is our defense attorney and he's our judge. You can't lose. Can't. And he's our intercessor. Again, he prays for us all the time. That's a good thing because we continue to live lives that have the taint of sin. We labor, of course, in the sanctification process. Every day we grow a little stronger in a faith. Every day we come a little closer to Christ. But every day we'll encounter some issue in our words or our thoughts or our deeds. Yet Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you idiot. Moron, didn't I tell you this before? Get out of here." Jesus doesn't do that. He brings us along. He gives us pause. He gives us a need to sit back and understand more fully and his great grace to us. The blessing of God in that grace and in that mercy. Friends, if we got what we deserved, none of us would be breathing right now. He's merciful to us. He's gracious to us. He loves us. What a great blessing. What a great blessing. What Jesus does on our behalf is direct attention to his own righteousness and away from our sins. You know, as humans, when we stumble, that conviction hits, and sometimes it hits pretty hard. Sometimes it's I was living such a good Christian life. I really thought, man, it doesn't get any better than this. Boom! Stubbed my toe. And words of praise did not flow from my tongue. The issues that we encounter, Jesus directs us back to his righteousness because that's how we stand before the Father in the righteousness of Christ. We repent and we make good with Jesus. He's always standing faithful for us. Always standing faithful for us. Here's a tidbit. A one-liner you can take with you forever and ever that is true nonetheless. The justification of Christ never fails. When Jesus atoned for our sins on that cross, we weren't born yet. I mean, sometimes I feel like I was born. But we weren't born yet. He atoned for sins that were in the future. His atonement for our sins is perfect. We can't do anymore. Except go to him. From his ascension, we have the faith that discerns his power. And it's his power that we depend on for strength. It's his power that we depend on for our might, for the resources in life that we need. It's his strength that we depend on to triumph over hell. Ephesians 4:8, he said, when he ascended on high, what did he do? He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He didn't have to do that. Again, we feel and experience the grace of God. From his throne, Jesus blesses us with many, many graces. So this ascension of Christ, this was not an insignificant event. This was not just another happy experience for the apostles. I have no doubt the apostles were overwhelmed by it, standing there with their mouths hanging open, watching this event take place. You almost see their eyes squinting as they're trying to get the last glimpse. And Jesus knew they were doing it, you know? He wasn't leaving and just saying, oh, okay, guys, you know, see you later. He knew what they were doing. And what does Jesus do? He gets their attention because he knows they're mortals like you and I, and sometimes he needs to get our attention. So he sends a couple of angels. And these guys show up and it says, like, what are you looking at? Wouldn't you think they were dumb? Wouldn't you think these angels were just a little, you know, what do you mean? What am I looking at? Look. What are you looking at? He said, guys, relax. This same Jesus is coming back. And they said, cool, we'll go get dinner ready. Because they thought the trip was going to be a short one. But Jesus had work for them to do. And he has work for us to do in this life. He assured, the angels assured the apostles, he's coming back. Jesus, in his word, assures us that he's coming back. He didn't tell us when. Ours is not to worry about when. Ours is just to work and wait and have the faith that he will. Because he will. It may not be for 20 years. It may not be for 100 years. It may not be for another 5,000 years. Or it may be this afternoon. All in favor say aye. Aye. I don't think we get a vote. The apostles were assured that this was not the end. This is really only the beginning. And wherever in history we find ourselves, we're a part of that. We have faith in him. We trust him. He will return, but we work today. We do what he's called us to do today. And tomorrow, for as many tomorrows as we have. All for the glory of God. And I thank him for the grace that enables us to do that. Let's pray.